If you turn this morning to Revelation 17, I told you last week I'd break these chapters up into smaller chunks, but somehow it don't sound right to say this morning this is going to be chunk two. So could I say part two? All right. Amen. We'll read one verse right now, and even though we have the scriptures on the screens, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because sometimes I'll refer back, and I haven't given Brother Dearth ever time that I'm going to do that, and if you're able just to look down at your scripture and see, then it'll be of a help to us this morning. If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. For right now, we'll just read verse 7. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, that harlot, that Babylon. I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast, the Antichrist, that carrieth her. The beast which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Before we pray, you know, it says the mystery of the woman. And to save a lot of time, let me tell you what a mystery is in the scripture. A mystery is what man could have never known except God showed it to him. But being a mystery, it also means that no casual, half-hearted, indifferent person is going to get it. The only person that's going to get it is someone with a heart for God and a heart for truth. And I know we're about to pray, but you know, that's going to differentiate in the end times who makes it and who doesn't. Paul said it's a love for the truth. If you don't have a love for the truth, Paul said, you will receive a strong delusion and believe a lie. Well, I believe I'm preaching to a group of people this morning that love the truth. Therefore, you want to understand the mystery of the woman. The harlot beauty and the horrible beast, part two. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dearth. You're a great help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit we felt all service would get a hold of every word I speak. Because God, you know every need in the house. You know whatever person is thinking. You know whatever person's going through. Lord, you know every difficult that we're going to encounter this week and in the days ahead. And Lord, I believe you're getting a people ready and prepared for these end times. Hallelujah. And Holy Spirit, our prayer is we wouldn't just barely squeak by, but Lord, we would listen to you that we might be a glorious church, a victorious people, an overcoming people by your truth and your word. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to talk to you briefly about how a con man works. Not so you can join that profession, but I just want to talk to you how it works. Here's how a con man works. He goes up to Brother Mark and he says, Brother Mark, you give me $100 and a week from now, I'll bring you back $125. Well, you've lived a few days, and you're apprehensive, and I don't know. But finally, you think, you know, maybe that'll work. So you hand me $100. Guess what? Week later, I come back, and I give you $125. You're pretty happy, aren't you? That's pretty good returns, isn't it? So we talk a while, and you're impressed, and I start to leave. I say, by the way, you know, if you'd give me $200 this week, I'd bring you back $260. You're less apprehensive, aren't you? Amen. So you give me $200. Guess what? Next week, I come back, I give you $260. I'm your best friend. You think I'm the greatest thing in the world, don't you? We talk a while, and I get ready to leave, and I say, you know what? You give me $1,000, I'll bring you $1,400 back next week. Well, you're quick about it this time, aren't you? I mean, you go through the, where do you keep it? No, I'm not. You go through the, You go that drawer back there in the back bedroom, and you come out with $1,000, and you give it to me, and I go away. And a week later, how much did I say I give you? $1,400. Let's keep that straight. And I give you $1,400. Man, this is great, isn't it? You trust me, don't you? You know what? If you'd give me $5,000, I'll bring you back $7,000. What does he do? He gives it to me. And you know what? After a week, I don't come back. That's the way a con man works. That's the way Satan works. That's the way the scripture says this harlot, which is representative of the world, works. It seduces. How does it seduce? Well, first of all, it allows you to think you're getting something out of it. Pleasure. The pleasure of sin, for a moment, you're getting something from it. But make no mistake, from the very beginning, the goal of the harlot and of Satan is the same as is the con man's. It's to take everything you have. This world will come and make a lot of promises and seduce and deceive. And she'll give you pleasure, she'll give you power. But once she has you hooked, she'll take everything. Your home, your marriage, your peace of mind, your peace of heart. She'll take your salvation. We see an interesting thing, however, in this chapter. The very harlot that seduced and deceived the peoples of this earth, she herself will be deceived by the Antichrist. It always works that way. I want to tell you the lesson I learned from this last portion of this scripture, and it's simply this. Satan will ultimately, every time, turn against those he has wooed and seduced. Every time, without fail, Satan will turn upon those whom he woos and seduces. I want to tell you something. I've got to get to these verses, but let me tell you something. There's somebody else that woos us, and it's not seduction. It's a reaching out. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ. And he doesn't turn on those that he woos. He loves them to the very end. Hallelujah. You know, it's that simple. Am I going to surrender to the seduction of this world? Or am I going to yield to the wooing and the reaching out of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. How many's found that he's reached out to you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In these verses, we see an explanation of the harlot. In verse 7, we read here that John is going to receive this explanation of the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. But I want you to notice what it says here about John, or actually he's asked of the angel, "Why dost thou marvel?" In other words, when John saw this vision of this mother of harlots, this Babylon, this seductress, amen, when he sees her, the Bible says his eyes are wide open, bugged open, his mouth is gaped open, and he's just staring in amazement at this harlot. Just, he cannot believe what he sees. What is it about this harlot that causes John to marvel? Well, first of all, how seductive she is. She is seductive. Everything about her array and her garments, amen, speaks of seduction. He's marveling at her seduction. He is marveling, thinking, how can any resist this woman, this harlot? He is marveling because not only does he see the woman, he sees the beast, and he marvels at the power and the strength and the dominion of this beast. But I think John is marveling about something else. He is marveling because so-called people of God actually give in to her seduction, and he marvels at how this beast turns against the people of God and the population of this world and the awful persecution and destruction and killing and ruin that this beast brings. And therefore John is marveling. He is fascinated, and no artist's depiction can get close to what John saw, full of wonder. And the angel said, why are you marveling? You know, that aside, I had a thought this week, but shame on believers when the folks of this world are more fascinated, more interested in the Antichrist and 666 and the things that are coming. The world's more fascinated by it than is the church. Amen. You know, you can let Hollywood come out with a movie supposedly with the biblical theme, and people will talk for days what a wonderful, wonderful movie it was, and yet be unmoved when they read it in the book, be unmoved when it's preached from. I'm telling you, it's time the people of God realize God has said something to us. He's pulled back the veil. He has shown us what is coming, and it's a time that we be interested wholly and completely and totally in what God said is coming. Verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, and having seven heads and 10 horns. We're learning more about the beast, not just the woman, but we're learning more about the beast. The beast is scarlet. Why? We learned in Revelation that's the color of the dragon. That's the color of Satan. This beast, this Antichrist, is empowered by Satan himself. This beast is the emissary, the agent of Satan himself. We read that it is filled, not with spots, leper spots, but this beast is covered with names of blasphemy. That's not curse words. What that means is he is entitled. He is named. He is labeled with the names of God, Christ, and God, names of deity. He has taken for himself the names of God. Antichrist isn't just against Christ. It's in the place of Christ. And the beast has put himself in the place of God, in the place of Christ. He claims to be God himself. He claims to be the Christ. Amen. Listen, it's time that we that know the true God realize that there is a difference. Just because something calls itself holy, calls itself godly, doesn't mean that it is. This is Antichrist, the name. It's blasphemous to take the name of deity. He has seven heads and 10 horns. We've already explained those. But horns stand for power. Heads stand for authority. This beast in the earth, this Antichrist, will have all power and all authority over men. You've got to keep that in mind for where we're going in just a minute. But the lesson to be learned is the Antichrist is coming, and this earth will be under his power, be under his rule for a little bit. You're going to hear that this morning. I've told you how terrible the beast is, but for a little bit. See, always we got to compare the little bit with the eternity. Oh, hallelujah. For a little bit, the people of God are going to be persecuted and harangued and sought. Amen. For a little bit. But for eternity, they're going to be in the presence of God, at the pleasures that are at the right hand of God himself. Amen. This is the beast. And John is explaining him. Well, let's learn some things that John did about this beast, this harlot beauty and horrible beast. And it's simply this: with the harlot beauty comes the horrible beast. I want to put it very simply. If the harlot is this world and its pleasures, you cannot have this world without getting the beast with the world. Let me show you how that works in Scripture. Verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Look right in the middle of the verse. Amen. I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her. If you get the world, you take the world, the beast comes with her. The beast is carrying this mother of harlots. The beast carries the harlot. The harlot that seduced the peoples of this earth rides the beast. That does not mean she controls the beast like the rider controls the horse. It means that she accepts the beast and allows the beast to take her wherever he he wants to go. Those who are seduced by the harlot this world, they will follow the beast. They will follow the Antichrist. Even we learned in the first part of the chapter how it happened. She offered this world a cup of pleasures, and the world drank that cup of pleasure. Pleasure willingly enticed, willingly intoxicated. Amen. But you see, that's how it works. When this world becomes intoxicated with, or the people of this world become intoxicated with the pleasures of this world, they have come to the place that they will willingly accept the Antichrist when he comes upon the scene. When people thumb their noses in rebellion against God, it will be soon that the Antichrist will come and carry them wheresoever he wants to take them. They will be under his control. That's the way that it's going to happen. Where does this ride end? Amen. The beast carrying the harlot, where does it end? It ends to a one world government. It ends with a one world economic system. It ends with the one world church and religion. That's where he takes this world. I don't know how you feel. I'm not going along for that ride. Hallelujah. I said, I'm not going along with that ride. If you're seduced by this world, you'll take that ride one day. You'll be under the control of this beast. You'll go wherever he wants you to go. Even that's not the ride I'm going to take. I'm looking for another ride. Hallelujah. At the sounding of the trumpet, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We shall rise up to meet him in the air. That's the ride I want to take. I don't want to be carried by the beast. I want to be taken out of here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Which ride will you take? The remainder of the chapter answers the question, what happens when the ride is over? Let's look at something else it says about the beast, and this is one of the main purposes of the book of Revelation, and that's to encourage the people of God that God is in control. Whatever happens, you get a report you got cancer, God is in control. Your government is no longer Christian. It's anti-Christian. God is in control. The Antichrist rises in power. God is in control. I want you to notice how we see this here. In verse 8, the beast that thou sawest and is not, and shall ascend. Listen to what it says. You saw the beast, and it is not, and it shall ascend out of the horrible, or out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, yet is. You say that's hard to understand, but I believe God's going to help us this morning to understand how he was and is not and yet shall be. How does that work with the beast? Amen. Before we look at that, I want to mention briefly what the scripture said. It said, all they that dwell on earth shall wonder at this beast, just like John did. They're all stricken with the power of the Antichrist. They're all stricken with the might of this beast. Even they're mesmerized by his seemingly limitless power, and they're taken in with his moving words and speeches. But John has shown where this beast comes from. He has ascended out of the bottomless pit. But as soon, Brother David, as John said, he ascended out of the pit, John said, but he goeth right back into perdition. Did you catch that? That's to tell every person of God, it's just going to be for a little bit, a short time. Yes, this awful beast, he's going to arise, but it's going to be just like this. He's going right back to the pit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but what I want us to understand this morning, whatever you see happening out there, if you're a child of God, you are on the winning side. Oh, hallelujah. Every trial, every heartache, every seemingly time the enemy has got the upper hand, that's but for a short season. Glory to God. Amen. He came. Amen. The people marveled because they did not see the path of the power of this beast is of a short duration. Amen. Amen. We should be encouraged to know, yes, he comes from the pit. Yes, he is empowered by Satan himself. But But however destructive his reign is, it's of a short time, and he's going back to judgment and punishment and perdition. But what I want us to look at, how is this? John was told that this beast was, but is not, and yet is. Even what is that? I want you to consider this question as I preach this next little part here. What if I told you the Antichrist has already been here? Would you believe me? He was and is not, and yet he shall be. I want you to pause and think about that question. And as you're doing it, let's look at these words here. Was and is not. We'll go back for just a minute, brother. Was and is not. Would you think about that for just a minute? First of all, this is a parody of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Did you know the devil always tries to parody and counterfeit what God does? Jesus, he was. He walked this earth. They killed him and put him in a tomb. And everybody said, he now is not. But he had already told them, I shall be. Because 3 days later, the one that they were saying was not, yet he was. Hallelujah. And he's trying to parody this resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are told in chapter 13 that the Antichrist apparently receives a wound, and it appears that he is killed. He is dead. And yet the world marvels because the Antichrist, who seemingly received the fatal wound, suddenly the Antichrist they thought was gone, over with, dead, he steps on the world scene again. Now, this may happen just with one man, but I suspect it's happened over and over through history. And I want to show you that in a moment. But before I do, I want us to get the lesson of this. The beast that was and is not and yet is. You see, we have seen it even in our lifetime if we've lived very long. Evil seems to triumph. Evil gets in power. Evil takes control. It seems that's the way it's going to be. But suddenly there's a setback. That man's put out of office. That evil recedes to the background, and we wipe our brows and say, well, it's over with. John said it's never over with till this final Antichrist and the judgment of the end. You may think just because they got put out of office, voted out of office, evil's over with and the end's not coming. But John says, no, every time evil will rise again. Every time evil's going to resurface and reemerge and take control and ruin and wreck. And that may happen in a general sense. But we see something else in chapter 13, and even in this chapter we hear that the Antichrist ascends from the abyss, from the pit. I don't know if I can explain it, because I'm not sure I understand it, but somehow we have to differentiate between the human man and the demonic power from the pit that empowers him and enables him. And that demonic spirit, that Satan himself, that Antichrist, arises from the pit, arises from the abyss, and joins himself and indwells a man. But what I want us to see, we're going to see in this chapter, the Antichrist spirit, that spirit of the Antichrist, has already been here. There have been points in history where that Antichrist spirit has indwelt a man, a world ruler who's went forth to conquer and take control of this earth. Amen. Go ahead with that picture. Amen. You could put others in this scene here. The one of those men there you had just a while ago. There it is. You could put Hitler in here. But over through history, amen, I believe these men had something far beyond just human incitations, human catalysts of what they did. I believe that the spirit of the Antichrist dwelt within them. Nero, maybe Napoleon and Stalin and Mao, all of these men over and over in history. He was not. He was not, but he came out of the pit, and he was. And he may not be right now, but he will be. Amen. You say, how can you say that? Because John said, yet now that spirit of the Antichrist is here, and yet there are many Antichrists.
Christ. You say, but what's the difference? Because all of these men were simply empowered by the spirit of Antichrist. But this last one, amen, I said this last one, he is going to be the embodiment of the Antichrist, the spirit of the demon, the spirit of the devil himself. You won't say there's evil in the man. You'll have to say that man is evil completely and totally. You won't have to say that demon is in the man. You'll have to say that man is a demon. You won't say that man has the spirit of the Antichrist. You'll say that man is the Antichrist. He was. He has been. He came from that pit. He has showed up in history. He may not be right now, but he is coming. That final Antichrist. And I'm telling you, you think the world's been bad before. You think evil's triumphed before. You think the people of God have been persecuted before. Wait until the Antichrist comes upon the scene. I know that's a lot of to think about, but you're going to see it more as we finish this morning. They that dwell upon earth, look what it says if we can go back to that verse. They that dwell upon earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Who were taken in by him? Those whose names aren't written in the Lamb's book of life. I want to ask you something. Jesus said we should rejoice over this. How many can say this morning right now, you know that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Let me see. Come on, just wave. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. That being true, you won't be taken in. That being true, you won't be seduced by this world. Amen. It's only those whose names aren't written in the book that he's able to take in. Amen. It's only those whose names aren't written in the book that he's willing, he can readily seduce. Amen. But you see, here's the thing. If you're not truly saved, your name in the book, you will follow the Antichrist. Let me put it this way. If you do not wholly follow Jesus with all of your heart, you will one day, if you're living, you will follow the Antichrist. How many votes do I have for following Jesus? I'm getting a little away from it. I hope to get back. But we've got a choice. The beast or the lamb. I choose the lamb. We got a choice. The harlot or the bride. I choose the bride. Hallelujah. Let me see how many chooses the lamb. Hallelujah. How many chooses the bride? Hallelujah. Yes, all these things are going to happen, but God's got another plan for his people. Then the beast will bring about a coalition of nations that will give their power to him. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Notice what it says here, the mind which hath wisdom. This doesn't mean you have a high IQ. It means you have a spiritual mind, desirous to understand spiritual things. You say, well, I'm not too smart. I don't know if I can get that stuff about the rebel. It has nothing to do with IQ. It has everything to do with a spiritual mindset. Amen. So do we have a mind this morning that desires wisdom to understand these things? And it doesn't shut off at 12 o'clock, right? That wasn't fair. What does this mean? The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Everything you see in this world, all its pleasures and stuff, is to bring people to the point they will accept the government and the one ruler, Antichrist, and his principality, his government, when he comes. That's what the seduction of the world is in the end about. It's not just about seducing you to illicit relationships. It's not just about seducing you out to get away from church. It's to bring you to a place you will come under the power of the Antichrist. What are these seven hills? In John the Revelator time, everybody knew what he's talking about. It was Rome. Rome became a mighty city, but it began as seven villages on seven different hilltops. They joined those cities with avenues and aqueducts and made one city, the city of Rome. I'm not going to take time again because I preached it last week. Amen. Babylon had become just mounds of clay.
But the spirit of Babylon was embodied in the empires, in the major cities of history. And in John's time, that city was Rome. Rome was the Babylon. Rome was the harlot of John's time. I want to ask you a question this morning. If Rome was the Babylon and the harlot of John's time, what is the Babylon and the harlot? Which city is the Babylon and harlot of our time? Has anyone got any ideas? You think it might be? City that has the most influence in our world? Brother, here's a clue here. Brother Dearth had it in some of the pictures. You've seen it there. Amen. Seven complete power. She sits upon these seven hills. Verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh. Oh, here it is again. We're picking it up on it now, aren't we? And when he cometh, he must continue a little bit short. Here again, these things are hard to understand. Some say these are seven emperors of Rome, but you have to play around with history a little bit to get that. You know, starting with Augustus, then you have Nero and Caligula, and in John's time you had Domitian, and you have all. And some say, no, these are empires. You have Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome and all of these. And we can play around with that, but what it's saying is kings and empires, they come to power most of the time through the spirit of the Antichrist. They come to power and then they recede. But there is yet one kingdom that is coming, and this is the government and the kingdom of the Antichrist, and his roots go back through those other empires and those emperors. There's a succession of kings and empires and governments. In John's day it was Rome with the Emperor Domitian. But there will be, listen to what I'm saying, there will be a final government, a final one world government. Amen. It'll span this whole globe. There will be a final emperor, the Antichrist. Are you hearing the word I'm saying here? I'm saying the word final. This has happened. A rise to power, a persecution of the people of God. Over and over it's happened in the world history. But there will be a final. There will be the last ruler. There'll be the last government. Hallelujah. And by the way, I've got to qualify that. There'll be the last emperor who is simply a man. The last empire that is simply human. Amen. Because I'm telling you, actually the last emperor is King Jesus himself. And the last empire is the empire of righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. Ruled by those of us who are kings and priests unto God. Hallelujah. Notice again, for a short space. I want to tell you, church, I'm not minimizing. It's going to get bad. His power will seem absolute. You won't buy or sell without his mark. He'll kill any that professes to be the children of God. But however bad it gets, it's just for a short space. And could I take the time, and I'll hurry to a close, but to put this on a personal level. You may be in the worst storm of your life, but compared to what Jesus has awaiting you, it's just a short space. You've got salvation, you've got God, you've got the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you've got this trial, and on the other side, you've got eternity. I said you've got eternity. With King Jesus, eternity in the presence of God, and this time of the triumph of evil is just a short space. Oh, hallelujah. No wonder the apostles said, shortly God will bruise Satan under your feet. Don't you like the word shortly? Short space, little bit. Oh, however bad it gets, it's just for a little bit. Verse 11, and the beast, here it is again, that was and is not, even he is the eighth of these rulers, and it rulers, and he is of the seventh. Oh, here it is again. He rises to power, but where's he headed? I said, where's he headed? Come on. Amen. He's going. Oh, he came out of the abyss. Oh, he's power. But where's he going? He's going right back into perdition. Hallelujah. You know, every once in a while, it do you good just to remind Satan of his future. Glory to God. Satan, you're a real problem in my life. You've been a tempter in my life. You've caused me pain and agony. But Satan, you need to realize something. I know where you're headed. Hallelujah. How many can say it with me? I know where you're headed, Satan. It may seem like you got the upper hand, but I know. I read clear back in Genesis, hallelujah, that he is under your feet. Glory. And Satan, not only do I know where you're going, Satan, I know where I'm headed. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Verse 12, in the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. This isn't Rome. This isn't it. They have, it's not here yet. But they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, I'm not going to name politicians here. It may be, these kings may be men and world leaders, very probably. But they could be formations of governments in our earth. On our earth, and I think I got a, on our earth, I think I got a photo of that. This is just a surmising how when the Antichrist rises to power, he divides the world globe into 10 kingdoms, and people that would have had no power, they suddenly have power. There's these units, and it may not be exactly like that, but the Bible says something's going to happen where there's an empire or a world leader that's not empowered now, but 10 of these are going to go along with the Antichrist, and he gives them, for a short time, he gives them power in these jurisdictions, and they help him take control of this world in a one world government. Amen. They are confederate with the Antichrist. Verse 13, it describes these 10 further. These have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. I want to ask you, has anyone been disturbed how our current government so quickly acquiesces to world opinion rather than standing for American interest? Have you noticed that? We're living in a time where America is stepping back and saying, what is the will of the world? What does the world want? And we all already have the European unity. All I'm saying is, we're living in the time where people are willingly thinking this way. They have one mind. They think a one world government would be great. They think a one world leader would be great. They think to get rid of any national distinctions would be a wonderful thing. In fact, the word unilaterally has become an evil word. The nations of this world will willingly surrender their sovereignty to the Antichrist. You say, how and why? I'll tell you, because he will seem to have the solutions to this world's problems. He will seem to have an answer to our economic crisis. He'll seem to have an answer to crises like we have going on with Russia and Crimea right now. He'll step on the scene and he'll seemingly have all the solutions. And the Bible says they willingly give up their national sovereignty. They willingly give up national distinctions to join this Antichrist in his one world government. Now, before we end, and it'll just be a little bit here, I've talked about the explanation of this harlot and this beast, but I want to end with this. I've talked about the relationship between them, but I want to end with this. I want us from these scriptures to see the destruction of the beast and of the harlot. Look at verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. Hallelujah. Someone say, praise God and the Lamb forever. Could you do that? Praise God and the Lamb forever. Let me hear, praise God and the Lamb forever. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called, they're chosen, and they are faithful. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The beast picks a fight with the Lamb.
He does okay. He seduces the world. He takes control. He takes over the nations. But then he picks a fight with the Lamb. Big mistake. I said big mistake. I said big mistakes. Amen. The people that are seduced by the world, they're an easy target. But you should have left the Lamb alone. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I feel like the Lamb is in our midst this morning. Glory to God. The Antichrist with his coalition of leaders of this world leads the peoples of this world in a rebellion and a war against Christ and Jesus. Yet the outcome is certain. The Lamb and everyone with him. No casualties. I said no casualties with the Lamb. The Lamb and everyone that follows, they do triumph. They do overcome. They are victorious. Oh, aren't you glad you're not a rider of the beast, but you are a follower of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Why does the Lamb overcome? Because he is King of Kings. The Antichrist has a coalition of kings, but the Lamb is the King of Kings. Go ahead and say it, King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It might just be a song, but do you realize where we're at in the location of Scripture? Right now, we're in the back of the book. I said we're in the back. And in the back of the book, we're reading it right there, Brother Ryan. We win. We overcome. I said we're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. You may feel like defeat is inevitable. You may feel like you cannot get through this. But I've got some admonition. Follow the Lamb. You're on your way to victory. Follow the Lamb. You'll overcome Satan and the world and everything else. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today all we hear from this world is be on the in crowd side. Be on the up with the time side. Be on the fun side. Be on the intellectual elite side. I got a question. What about just being on the winning side? What about being on the holy side? The righteous side? The Lamb's side? Who is on the winning side? I don't know if we can get back to that verse 14, but it tells us who's on the winning side. It's those that are called, chosen, and faithful. I'm going to make this real quick and simple. He does the calling. He does the choosing. But we do the being faithful. Oh, come on, church, help me this morning. I said, he does the calling. He does the choosing. But we do the faithful. I want to be faithful. How many wants to be faithful to the Lamb? Listen to me, church. If there was ever a time for faithfulness, it's in the world that we live in. If you do not want to be seduced by this world, and you need to be faithful. I need to be faithful. Faithful to Christ. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his house. Faithful to his people. Faithful to truth. Faithful to pray. Faithful to worship. Faithful to live in separation from this world. Amen. Why? Because it's those that's called. How many's been called? Hallelujah. How many's been chosen? How many has in your heart and mind, I'm going to be faithful? Others turn back. Others throw in the towel. Others go astray. But with the help of the grace of God, I'll be faithful. And when the end comes, I'm still following the Lamb. No turning back. I've come too far for that. I'm a follower. I don't follow trends. I don't follow the fashions of this world. I don't follow its plan. I follow the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Everything is happening according to the plan, the schedule, and the word of sovereign God. Verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts the rulers of this world to fulfill his will and to agree with the Antichrist and to give their kingdom unto the Antichrist. Listen to this, until the words of God be fulfilled.
It looks like the Antichrist is having his way, but everything is happening just like God has a plan. How many believes we have a sovereign God who is in control? You see, I don't like to see us coming to a one world government. I don't like to see what's happening to us giving up our sovereignty. I don't like to see the evil and the horrible degradation. I know I don't either, but it has to happen. It's part of the will and the plan of God. That's what those in rebellion to God are doing. Oh, I wish I had a little time here. I don't, so I won't go there. It's kind of like just when Israel thought they were trapped in the Red Sea. It looked like Egypt had Israel trapped. No, sir. It wasn't Egypt that had Israel trapped. It was Israel that had Egypt trapped. And it looks like the Antichrist has got this world trapped. No, sir. It's God that's got the Antichrist. You know, that happened once before. It's called the cross. Satan said, I got him. This is it. It's over. I've got him trapped. Oh, no. On the cross, it wasn't the devil trapping Jesus. It was Jesus that entrapped and defeated Satan. It's all happening according to the plan and the will of God. Amen. It's going to happen. Amen. Listen to this. What scripture are we on? God had put it in their hearts to fulfill them. It's got to happen, and it will happen. Amen. This world and its peoples thinks that they are doing their own thing. No, in their rebellion against God, they're simply fitting in to God's plan, and we know what His plan is. Aren't you glad for the Bible this morning? We know what the will and the plan of God is. I'm going to say it one more time, and then I've got to quit. God is in control. The Antichrist is rising to power, but God is in control. The world governments are surrendering their power, but God is in control. A backslidden church is following after the harlot, but God is in control. Glory to God. It's happening according to His plan. Last verse, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Amen. I've already said enough about that. You can imagine probably what that city is today. I'd have hard trouble not seeing that it is New York, or some great city, but really New York. Everyone pays homage to New York and its institution, its financial institutional power. But what I want you to remember, amen, we're going to see this as we move in to Revelation. There may be that city. There may be that harlot. There may be that Babylon. But there is another city, and it is called New Jerusalem, and it has foundations whose builder and maker is God, and its leader is the Lamb. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. That kingdom of the Antichrist, that government, that city will last a little bit. But that New Jerusalem, its ruler, its people are going to last for eternity. And so I want to ask you one more time. Do you want to be a part of Babylon, or do you want to be a part of the New Jerusalem? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. We have a choice this morning. Come ahead, music. So I'll quit. I said we have a choice. Glory to God. I want to remind you, if you're a follower of the Lamb, you may be a citizen of the United States of America, but you are a citizen of New Jerusalem. Glory. You may say my president is Barack Obama. Oh, but I want to tell you, amen, we're citizens of two countries. Our King is the Lamb. It is Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just praise Him for a second. Ever follower of the Lamb. Hallelujah. I want to ask a question. I'm not trying to be redundant. I just feel in my spirit, you know, I can't preach ahead, but ever since Brother Brian, I've talked with him about this, but ever since I began, and even before this series, a later part of Revelation comes to me that says, he that's going to be holy, let him be holy. He that's going to be unholy, let him be unholy. But I want to tell you, it's time to choose. I said, it's time to choose. Are you going to be holy or unholy? You going to be a follower of the Lamb? Are you going to be a follower of the Anna? And are you going to be a member of that world harlot? Or are you going to be a member of the bride of Jesus Christ? I want to close with something that happened in my life. Hadn't thought about this in years. I was still single myself in Bible school, and I had someone, a friend that was getting married, and I was best man. I'll never forget this. I'll never forget the wedding, all that. And this friend had me very fooled as well. With all appearances, he was a great preacher, good guy. Afterwards, we'd already been to the reception. We were over some people's house. I was a stranger in town. They invited me over. I didn't really know any of them. We was out sitting on a patio, and this woman came to me, and she introduced herself, and she said, "I'm his aunt," speaking to the groom. And she said, "I didn't want to say anything till now, but did you know he, that groom, he went out last night and was with a loose woman and spent the night with her and had relations. In fact, he's been doing that all along." And I looked at her. I'm just a young man. I looked at her, and I said, "Ma'am, why didn't you tell me before the wedding?" I said, I would have went right to the pastor. I would have said something. Why didn't you tell me before the wedding? Knowing her and her family, there very likely would not have been a wedding. And I just remember that. And as I said, I feel that same urgency this morning. That's been 30-something years ago. Why didn't you tell me before the wedding? I want us to notice, not because I'm preaching, I'm just a vessel, but I want us to know something all across this building. The Holy Spirit is telling us before the wedding. And some of you, if you were honest, he's telling you, you're being unfaithful to Christ. You can't do that and have a heart prepared for the coming of the Lord. You can't do that and participate in that wedding with the bride of Christ. It's not my voice, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, I'm going to tell you one more time, I got to quit. But he's telling us before the wedding. And for some, there's not going to be a wedding because they simply won't listen to the drawling, wooing voice of the Spirit that says you're being unfaithful to Jesus. You're being untrue to Jesus. I don't know how you feel, but I want to be a part of the bride. Have you made the choice this morning? I want you to stand across the building. If you've chosen, you want to be in the bride, would you stand all across the building? Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts. Holy Spirit, it's before the wedding. It's before the wedding. And you're talking to someone this morning. Come on, let's pray, church. Let's pray right now all over the building. Let's pray. Hallelujah. I want you to honestly answer a question right now this morning. Am I a part of this world, that Babylon, that harlot? Or am I a part of the bride of Jesus Christ? I want to open these altars right now. If you just feel like you want to get close to the Lord and make sure that your garments are clean and white in the blood of Jesus without spot or wrinkle, I want you to begin to fill these altars and say, I want garments that are pure and clean. Are there others going to join these? Maybe you're not saved this morning. You don't know Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that you feel in your heart is His calling you. He loves you. He gave His life for you. He is calling you this morning. And if you'd come to Him, He would move into your life. And whosoever is in Jesus is a new creation. But I want you to know there's a group of people getting ready to leave. Amen. He's speaking before the wedding, and there's folks that are listening to him. I said he's speaking before the wedding, and there are folks that are speaking, or folks that are listening to him and saying, yes, Holy Spirit, hallelujah. There's still room. Would you fill these altars and say, I want to be ready. I want to be watching. I want to be a part of that bride. I intend. Listen to me. Amen. Satan and his kingdom is but for a little season. The place
pleasures of sin are for a season. Amen. Oh, but those that surrender to the Lord, it's for an eternity. It's for an eternity. It's for an eternity. It's for an eternity. Oh, hallelujah. Church, would you call out to him across this building? Would you call out to him across this building? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Not for sale, I'll live this life and tell the enemy I'm not for sale.
Not for sale.
Not for sale. No, I'm not for sale.
He's coming after those without spot or blemish.
My whole life to Jesus. Not for sale. I'll live this life and tell the enemy I'm not for sale.